Okay, lecture number 19. Lecture number 19 is our advanced course on the cults. I'm going to try to go two lectures back to back so we get out of here by 8:30. We left off on Rosicrucianism, and I really have to pick up the pace here. We were refuting Rosicrucian beliefs, and we left off on reincarnation. Again, and now keep in mind what we're doing in this study. We're giving we're assuming the Bible is God's word, which we believe the Bible is God's word, and then we're giving a biblical refutation. You're going to have to, on your own, also get into a philosophical refutation and some philosophical dialogue as well as needed. So, in short, there's more to. There's more to it than just a biblical response when the people might not believe that the Bible is the only word of God. Okay, so Rosicrucianism, their belief in reincarnation, Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 tells us real clearly that Jesus Christ himself made the purification for our sins, and then he sat down at the Father's right hand. In other words, the Father accepted the work that he had done. There is no more work that needs to be done to purify us from our sins. In fact, Hebrews 10:14 tells us that by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so you don't get a multitude of lives. And Luke 16:19-31, Lazarus the beggar and the rich man are in the hereafter. There's a gulf between them, and we find that there is no second chance. The rich man can't get a second chance. Also, the Rosicrucian cult, they encourage their members to contact departed spirit masters and to be mediums that the spirits can speak through, much like the channeling phenomenon of today. And this, of course, encourages demonic possession and demonic influence. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12, and Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Both those passages tell us real clearly that we are not to attempt to communicate with the dead or with those in the spirit realm. Deuteronomy 29:29 also is a good passage. The secret things belong to the Lord. Now, what he has revealed to us belongs to us and to our children. But if God has not revealed it to us, the secret things belong to the Lord, and it's wrong to seek out these secret occultic things. Okay, the Rosicrucian cult believes that God is impersonal, whereas the Bible teaches that God is a personal God. God loves the world. He loves all mankind. John 3:16, that's why he sent his son. Ephesians 4:30 says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And Micah 6:8 tells us that God has given us his moral commands. So God is a moral being who can be grieved and who loves. In other words, he is a personal being. The Rosicrucian cult talks about the New Testament as being devoid of Christ's secret teachings. And this is not the case. You know, Jude said in verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Ephesians 2:20, Paul says that the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we got from the apostles teachings of Christ. Christ did not have secret teachings. Look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 18. And by the way, on the Rosicrucian cult, this is one of those cults where it's just the tip of the iceberg, because they've got so many different secret orders. And if you read their writings, it's like reading a different language. It's so esoteric. And talking about different spiritual planes and the cosmic this, and they've got, it almost sounds like something out of Star Wars. So you have to really, you know, you have to recognize that with this limited, with the time that we're limited to, if you bump into somebody who's in the Rosicrucian cult tomorrow, you're probably not going to understand what the heck he's talking about. And you can buy lots and lots of their books, and there's still stuff that you're going to be left out in the cold on, because you'll get basically an overview. But again, it's a secret society with their orders, but it's very, very complex. And reminds me of the time I dealt with, before I was even a believer, a lady that was into numerology, and she just started asking for my date of birth. She asked me for this and that, blah, blah, blah. She starts adding up all numbers. I don't know where she got the numbers from. And then starts telling me stuff that's going to happen in my life, supposedly. But it was like we were speaking two different languages. I did not know what she was doing. And it was like she was speaking a totally different language. John chapter 18, verses 19 to 21, Jesus is on trial. And says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. So Jesus said that he had spoken openly. He didn't have a secret society with secret teachings. That's a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. The true Jesus of the Bible spoke openly. John 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come after Jesus ascends to heaven. Jesus said this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be... What did I throw in verse 27? Anyway, well, verse 26 would be sufficient in itself. Basically, the Holy Spirit would bring remembrance to the apostles all the things that Jesus said to them that Jesus wanted recorded. And another passage you could throw in down here is Mark 13, 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So Jesus promised that his words would be preserved in one form or another. Basically, they're preserved in the scriptures. And then Acts 26, verse 26, the Apostle Paul is on trial, and he says, for the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. So Christianity was in no sense a secret society. By the way, this is becoming more and more popular today, and that's why you see a return of Gnosticism, the neo-pagans, and that type of thing. And they're looking for the secret years of Christ and the secret teachings of Christ. Yeah, Jeff?
You mean this concept of Rosicrucian?
What's that? Oh, no, I mean the concept itself. Rosicrucianism isn't that big of a deal. It's not the most popular thing on earth. But the idea of secret societies and higher knowledge, Gnostic-type knowledge and that type of thing, is becoming more popular in New Age circles, yeah.
Basically, those have a lot of foundation for Rosicrucianism. Yeah. They believe that Jesus Christ himself was a Mason.
Mm-hmm.
And the order has been passed down in the time before the flood.
Yeah.
And one more fact about the Rosicrucians, which is a very sick thing, too. During their initiation process, they bow down towards the cross, the crucified cross, similar to the Catholic Church. And then they're in mock grief. But as one of the secret rites to that is, they're not in grief that he died for the sins, but that he died for the sins of the world.
Mm-hmm.
So they were unhappy.
Yeah, and there's also, they have like the rosy cross, the rose on the cross, and its symbolism, they say, has nothing to do with Christianity. They trace it back to Egypt and the mystery religion. So,
what do they, if they view the New Testament as devoid, or do they hold what things do they look at? Those are the Gnostic Gospels and the like, the Book of the Dead, the Old Ancient.
They would look at many different supposedly sacred writings, but they really seem to key on mystery writings and mystery secret societies throughout the ages, and that's why we said earlier when we gave the background on, they claim they're linked, you know, they claim they could trace their roots back to the past, and most scholars say no, they really can't, but who knows, you know, maybe, because that's the problem about secret societies is if they're as secret as they claim to be, you know, then it's going to be pretty hard to prove anything.
Well, they claim that their history is glorious. It has, like, traces from Egypt as if Egypt invented mysticism.
Yeah.
However, that's not the case.
Yeah.
They picked it up from Egyptian mysticism.
Yeah.
And even from the Bible.
Yeah.
A lot of their rituals come from it.
Yeah, and see, when we went through our study, we talked about how the modern movement was started by Dr. H. Spencer Lewis in 1915 in America, but that you can trace that back. You can trace that back to Europe, and some even claim that that this Grandmaster Kelpius in 1694, under his leadership, that he basically first brought it to the U.S., but that it was so secretive that nobody knew about it, but then it was revived in 1915. But you've got some links, but you can only go back so far. These guys are claiming to go back, you know, thousands of years. There's just no way that you could prove it. It's one of those things that we need to be skeptical about. But whatever the case, they also, the Rosicrucian cult seeks to blend all religions into one. But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. In Acts 4:12, it states there that there's no other name under heaven whereby man could be saved. You could also add 1 John 2:23, that he who denies the Son denies the Father as well. He who has the Son has the Father as well. But that's all I want to touch on with the Rosicrucian cult. Next, I'd like to talk about the Unitarian Universalists. The Unitarian Universalists. We've got a Unitarian Universalist church right on Perry Avenue, pastored by a lady, and I think they advertise themselves as the liberal or alternative, and that's like the understatement of the century.
Liberal religious choice for the people.
Yeah, and basically their history, the Unitarian Church is an apostate Christian church, so they're not really a true Christian church. And they teach that God is only one person, and that Jesus is not God. So it's a denial of the Trinity that denies Christ's deity. Whereas the United Pentecostal Church denies the Trinity, but they don't deny Christ's deity. They just believe Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here, the Unitarian Church maintains a distinction between Jesus and the Father, but they say only the Father is God. Now, the Universalist Church taught that all souls will ultimately be saved, and so both churches merged in 1959. They have about 200,000 members in 1,000 churches, so they average about 200 people per church. Yeah.
What group was that helped the Multimodalistic?
The United Pentecostal, Church, and we'll deal with them later. Yeah, Jeff.
It's an interesting note. I saw a Unitarian Church in Seattle advertising Wiccan initiations here Friday.
Yeah. You can drain Christianity of the supernatural element, and what you're left is a real boring social club, and you lose all incentive to stand up for righteousness. So, in the attempt to find something to stand up for, you end up defending every godless issue there is. You become militant pro-abortion, militant homosexual rights, and now we even see the Unitarian Universalists extending their hands out to like you mentioned, the Wiccans, the basically witches. Which is really crazy, because Unitarian Universalists are basically it's the evolution of the thought of people like the early deists, who were much closer to true Christianity, to biblical Christianity, than today's deists. But these people are so deistic, were so deistic in their thought that atheists feel at home in Unitarian Universalist Church. I mean, and nobody looks down on them because it's like, well, what's the, there's no practical difference whatsoever. Yeah, God exists, but he doesn't matter, is the view of most of these people. And but it's amazing that, you know, it's like Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every utterance of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. You can try to talk, you can try to pretend that reality is just in the physical realm alone, but eventually man starves for spiritual experience. And if you reject spiritual communion with God, fellowship with the true God of the Bible, eventually you're going to be subject, vulnerable to bowing before statues of four-legged animals that Paul talks about in Romans 1. Reject the truth, and you end up, the final result will be idolatry and immorality. Now, the atheists claim, no, no, we can, and that's Unitarian Universalists, the deists, for all practical purposes, just, you know, God created the universe and just left it alone, doesn't intervene, doesn't perform miracles, but they thought, like the atheists, we can reject the God of the Bible and then maintain our modern technological outlook on life, when in actuality the Bible says in Romans 1, no, if you reject the true God of the Bible, eventually you're going to be bowing down before statues of animals. And that's what we're finding. So in the end, C.S. Lewis predicted it. He saw that atheism was not a major threat to Christianity. Even though they took over, atheist professors took over all the schools, he saw the major threat was what he referred to as Hinduism coming over to America. Now, he wrote that back in the 1940s, 1950s. And what that is really, it's the New Age movement. And so the final battle is going to be fought between pantheism, New Age pantheism, God is the universe, we're God, and Christianity, God is the creator and the redeemer, we must worship and trust in him and serve him. And Christianity, which is the most exclusivistic religion, you're only saved through Jesus and there's no other way to be saved, and the most inclusivistic religion in all faiths lead to God, Hinduism, which of course, to say all faiths lead to God, to say that we tolerate all religions, to say all religions are true automatically is self-refuting, because it says any religion that thinks it's exclusively true is false. So all religions are true and can lead us to God except these Christianity. And so they're exclusivistic themselves as well. But whatever the case, the Unitarian Universalist, a multitude of heretical doctrines. First off, they deny the Trinity. As we said over and over again, the Bible teaches in Isaiah 43:10 that there's only one God. Galatians 1:1, the Father is called God. 2 Peter 1:1, Jesus is called God. Acts 5:3-4, the Holy Spirit is called God. And in John 14:26, they're spoken about as three separate, distinct persons. So the Bible teaches there is only one God, but this one God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Unitarian Universalists deny this. They also deny Christ's deity. They teach that he was just a great man. They call him a prophet in many Unitarian Universalist writings. But really, they don't mean the same thing that we mean by prophet, because when we say prophet, it's someone who miraculously speaks for God. God is speaking through him miraculously. Well, they don't allow for miracles, so basically they're saying he was only a great man. Of course, Titus 2:13, Paul calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Colossians 2:9, Paul tells us that in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And Paul also talks about Jesus being God in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. The Unitarian Universalists teach that all religions lead to God. But just as we mentioned with the Rosicrucian cult, the Bible contradicts that. John 14:6, Acts 4:12, and 1 John 2:23 are just three of numerous passages that teach that salvation comes only through Jesus. Unitarian Universalists deny the existence of hell, yet Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11 says that everyone who accepts the mark of the beast will have no rest day and night, and the smoke of their torment will rise up forever and ever when they're tossed into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10 talks about the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Lucifer being tormented day and night forever and ever in the lake of fire. Verse 15 of Revelation 20 tells us that every person whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's a place of eternal conscious torment. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. You know, and the thing is, Unitarian Universalists love the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's like all liberals do. Whenever it's like when I ask Dr. Robert Erickson, the anti-Christian that he is, are you opposed to Jesus, or are you opposed to what some of his supposed followers did? And he said, oh, I'm not opposed to Jesus. I like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, and they're trying to claim that the rest of the New Testament, we can't be sure if Jesus really said that. But they don't. Robert Erickson doesn't like the Sermon on the Mount. He likes a little portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And some of the statements that contemporary people hate the most about Jesus were in those chapters. For instance, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So Jesus is saying most people are going to basically go to hell because they're going to reject him as Savior. So the Unitarian Universalists obviously are wrong to deny the existence of hell. Also, I skipped one. They teach that Christ did not die on the cross for our sins. But of course, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, John chapter 1, verse 29, you know, list goes on and on of all the passages that teach that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was a substitute who died in our place, took our punishment upon himself on the cross of Calvary. Let's see, they teach that all will be saved. That's the universalist aspect of the Unitarian Universalist cult. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 25 and 26, the apostles asked him, "How can man be saved?" He said, "This is impossible for man, but all things are possible with God." So therefore we should look to God for the way of salvation. And John 3, 16 to 18 makes it real clear. Those who trust in Jesus for salvation will be saved. Those who reject Jesus remain under God's wrath. And again, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, many choose the path to destruction. The Unitarian Universalists will like to point out that in their view, the Bible contains many errors. Whereas the Scriptures teach that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, all Scripture is the inspired Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, again from the Sermon on the Mount, which liberals are supposed to like, Matthew 5, 17 and 18, he said that not a jot or a tittle all would be fulfilled. Matthew 5, 17, 18, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And regardless of whether you see the jot there as the jot or the yoda of the Greek alphabet, whatever the case, he's talking about very tiny letters or very tiny marks that go alongside or above or beneath letters. And so he's basically, yeah, the guy from Star Wars, Kurt.
Well, he looked pretty little.
Kurt, stand in that corner this week. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. John chapter 10, verse 35, his view of the scriptures, very clear, strong view of inerrancy. The scriptures are without error. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter tells us that this wasn't the opinion of man in the scriptures, but instead, through the power of the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. So this is God's word. Jesus said in Mark 13, 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So he was promising that his word would be preserved. And then Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And then it says, do not add to his word, lest you be proved a liar. But the scripture's view of scriptures is much different than the Unitarian Universalist. So the main point here is if they claim to be scriptural or Christian, that claim cannot be backed. Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Bible itself, the Bible's view of the Bible. And it talks about things like, it refers to the Bible as God's precepts. It refers to the Bible as God's law, as the God's word. There's many different names for God's word. Well, in verse 89 of Psalm 119, verse 89 reads as follows, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Okay? And obviously, that's bringing with it the idea that it stands firm. Literally, it means your word stands firm in heaven. So basically, and if you remember last Sunday's sermon, I talked about that standing firm. That's the idea, solid, firm, stable. That's the idea for the word truth, the picture that the Hebrew words paint of the word truth. Take a look at verse 118 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 118. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. And there he's just basically saying that those who stray from God's word are rejected by God. And then verse 160 of Psalm 119 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So there, the entirety of your word is truth. So it's very clear that the Old and New Testament views, the Jewish and Christian view, Orthodox view of Scripture, is that it does not contain errors. It is wholly true in all its parts, the doctrine of inerrancy without errors, and as the inspired Word of God, it has no human error in it whatsoever, no error in it whatsoever. The Unitarian Universalists deny miracles. God can't intervene. Now, this is going to change, by the way. I think Jeff made a real good point that now the Unitarian Universalists are allowing modern-day witches and warlocks into their fellowship, and I think they're going to begin to see evidence of the supernatural, and they're going to embrace it if they haven't already, because, you know, an anti-supernatural religion is a dead religion, it's a boring religion, and you need some type of spiritual element. Man is not just a physical being, he's a spiritual being as well. And if you reject the true God of the Bible, you're going to look elsewhere. But in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, the word for signs there that John uses, he uses for miracles throughout the Bible, throughout his gospel. They're supernatural works that are signposts to indicate, signify who Jesus really is. The problem with Unitarian Universalists, as with all deists, they admit God's greatest miracle, that of creation, creation ex nihilo, God created everything out of nothing. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So if God has the ability to create, then if God chooses to intervene and perform supernatural works and supersede natural laws that he has put into effect, then there's really no theological or logical reason why he couldn't do those things. It's only when modern scientific man thought he could figure everything out through reason that he began to think that they were fairy tales, this supernatural quote-unquote stories from the past. Well, now we've got a lot of supernatural stories from the present coming from the world of the occult. And if the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship is going to survive, it's going to have to survive by going New Age. Because the atheistic dinosaurs cannot get the shake the cobwebs off. And so if it's going to survive, it's going to have to go New Age.
For signs, from that word in the Greek, is that... Because, I guess in modern context of miracles could also be, just something unexpected or unexplained, something, that definitely carries a connotation of divine, supernatural.
Yeah, and there's several different words for miracles, but the one that John uses, the emphasis is on it's a supernatural work that teaches us something about the true identity of Jesus. The supposed miracles in Hindu religion, stuff like that, number one, if the physical world is an illusion, then so are any miracles performed in the physical world. So it's not even consistent with their worldview. Secondly, they don't make a whole lot of sense. They're like the Gnostic miracles where Jesus supposedly turned clay pigeons into real ones and threw a temper tantrum and wiped out, a whole mess of kids that were getting on his nerves. And that is not the case. The biblical miracles, God wants to say something to man, so he does something that only he can do, and then he gives the message. So there's a theological message that comes along with it. In occultic miracles, there's either no message at all, it's just putting on a show for the sake of putting on a show, which Jesus wouldn't do for King Herod. Or there is a message, but the message that is received is anti-biblical. Okay, the Unitarian Universalists also believe other religious writings are also sacred, though they would say that they like the Bible, contain errors as well. They would probably have much more in common with the Bhagavad Gita of Hinduism than they would with the Bible. We already brought up verses to refute this just about every cult that we covered. Ephesians 2:20, the apostles as the foundation of the church, their apostolic teaching. Jude 3, the faith once for all delivered for the saints. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, God spoke through prophets to us in the past, but in these last days has spoken to us through His Son. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so we are really to test all things with God's Word. That is the infallible authority. Every word of God has been tested and proven to be flawless. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. That's the solid rock that we can turn to, is God's Word. God has spoken, and so now we can determine whether the certain opinions of man are correct or not by placing it against God's truth and seeing if it stands the test. Also, Matthew 15, verse 3, Jesus is speaking. It says, "But Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" And basically what he's saying is you've got these oral traditions, these oral teachings, these man-made teachings that when they come in conflict with the Bible, you favor them. And Jesus is saying that the Word of God, the commandment of God, is recorded in the Scriptures. And he quotes from Exodus, honor your father and your mother. The Word of God is supposed to, when anything contradicts the Word of God, you reject that other thing. You don't reject God's Word. Okay, that's the Unitarian Universalist. The children of God, also known as the family of love, also known as the family. They keep changing their names because they don't want to be arrested. This cult, I thought they died in the 60s and 70s. I didn't think it was something that could still grow nowadays, but now they're making a comeback. They're in Tacoma. We were at a place where a lot of Christian bands showed up, and a nice summer day out in I can't remember if it was in Silverdale, and all of a sudden Gary recognized some of them as children of love, children of God cultists that had showed up at his, It wasn't. I don't think it was the March for Jesus. They might have been there for all I know, but this was another thing that they just threw the same place. But it was an outdoor thing, and there was a lot of bands. Or it might have been that they might have come at. No. This was put together by New Song, and they didn't know that these people were cultic. But whatever the case, let me give you the background on this cult. It was founded by David Berg. In the late 1940s, he was a pastor with the Christian Missionary Alliance churches, a good solid denomination, but he left that church, and it was a real bitter divorce, really, but he left that church bitterly in 1950. And 1 John 2:18 and 19, those who teach Antichrist doctrines that were once in a Christian fold and then left, they're leaving proves that they never really were true believers. But he became bitter towards all organized religion. During the early years of the West Coast Jesus Movement, that's where you had a lot of the Jesus freaks, the hippies coming to Christ and counterculture and that type of thing. But during the early years of the West Coast Jesus Movement, his anti-establishment views caught fire among hippie groups. You had some good Christians. I mean, Chuck Smith was out there witnessing to long-haired hippies on the beaches of California and baptizing them in Calvary Chapel. And some people, because of cults like David Berg's, were assuming that, this Chuck Smith's a weirdo. But now, 30-something years later, Chuck Smith is part of the established Christian church. And, you know, now it's Generation X churches that are frowned upon. But David Berg and 50 of his followers left California, you know, the Jesus Movement and all that area. They left California for Arizona in 1969. David Berg twice incorrectly predicted that California would slide into the Pacific Ocean. Remember, I've always told you it's not going to slide into it, it's going to roll into it. No, he was just obviously a false prophet there. He also predicted that the comet Kohoutek would destroy America in 1974, and I don't think that happened, but the way history books are written, we might find out maybe that was the case, who knows, but he's obviously a false prophet, yeah.
Maybe it was a spiritual comet.
What's that?
Maybe it was a spiritual comet.
That's good. You're on to something, Jeff. You should start your own cult, maybe raise some funds, and then donate 10% to IBD, and we'll probably be... probably have a multi-million dollar complex right now and everything, but...
The Jesus Movement, was that a decent movement, or was it a liberal, more of a feel-good kind of...
As far as I recall, and I might be mistaken, but... I think there were some people who were being led to Christ, and then we just clumped it all together. Hippies on the West Coast dropping out of society, wanting nothing to do with American culture and protesting the Vietnam War, whatever, and all of a sudden they started coming to Christ, supposedly, in big numbers. Well, a lot of them were just drug and sex cults, and but some of them were genuine conversions, and...
So you don't specific.
Yeah, I think it covers more than. In fact, well, isn't there an apologetics group that came out of that?
I don't know. I was going to say that movie Jesus Christ Superstar kind of came out of that. Kind of showed their mindset.
Yeah.
Well, it wasn't exactly overemphasized on his human character.
Yeah.
They almost made him sinful.
Well, the thing is, too, is keep in mind, too, that the Marxist in Central America, the liberation theologians, they turned Jesus into the greatest Marxist revolutionary who ever lived. Well, I guess with a lot of people in the Jesus movement, they hated the establishment, the religious and political establishment, and they saw that Jesus confronted the religious and political establishment, so they kind of related to him. But whether or not there was any, there were actual conversions, it would take a Chuck Smith type ministry for that to come about. But it's just basically calling many different movements that have nothing to do with each other and different groups, and just giving it one big name. Like the question today, are the militias good? Or are there good people in the militias? To say all people in the militias are bad, or to say all people in the militias are good, you've got to really look into it further. And there's many different militia groups, different purposes, and that type of thing.
I was just wondering if they know anything about them. I was just wondering if you could say there something like that.
I was incoherent during those years. I was born the first day of 1960, so my decade of rebellion was the 70s, which is a real embarrassment. Everybody thought you remember yourself as being so cool and so rough, and then you look back at all your high school pictures and it looks like Craig Brady. But that's from the Brady Bunch, in case I got any listeners who aren't as old as me. Okay, anyway, David Berg's secretary, he referred to her as Mother Eve. She was sexually involved with him, even though he was already married. Berg also made several sexual advances towards his daughter, Deborah. She later left the cult because of that. And anyway, there were charges of kidnapping and brainwashing. There's even in some of his Mo letters, we'll talk about them in just a minute, it even seems that he was calling hits on people. Basically telling his people, go out there and kill so-and-so. Now, he would claim it's all symbolic, but I'm sure he wouldn't lose any sleep if the people ended up getting killed. And they were always people who were leaving his movement. And by the way, she wrote a book, his daughter, I forget what her last name is, because she got married. I think it's Deborah Davis, something like that. She wrote a book that revealed all the garbage that was going on about the cult.
Were they heavy control freaks?
Oh, big time.
I remember, like, in the end of the 70s and the beginning of the 80s, we used to see a lot of shows and stuff. They were fiction, but they were based on truth. There were groups of people that would actually go rescue people from cults.
And this is one of those cults where you needed that kind of a thing. They end up saying the government's gotten too big, it controls your life too much, and this and that, and there's an element of truth in that, but then they turn around and they control all your thinking. You can't say anything negative against the cult. Then there's also, they have communal living. They live in a communal lifestyle. They still do this to this day in Tacoma. They've got one of their communes. Berg's periodic newsletters circulated among his followers are called the Mo Letters. Berg called themselves Moses, the Moses for today, he would say. He also called himself David. He used his name David as being King David in the fulfillment of prophecies about that David would come back in Ezekiel 34 and 37. Of course, that's in the millennial kingdom. He'll reign over Jerusalem under Jesus, who will reign over the world and the universe. But anyway, in his Mo letters, he claims they're superior to the Bible. They are God's inspired letters for today. The Bible was God's word for man yesterday. And there's heavy sexual emphasis in his letters. This cult, their beliefs started out sounding real Christian. But as time went on and he got more and more involved in immorality and drinking and the occult, his views got further and further away from true Christianity. Like the Mormonism started originally with the Book of Mormon, plagiarized work from Solomon Spaulding, They started pretty much sounding real Christian, but as time went on, they moved further and further away from biblical doctrine. They have the Children of God have anti-establishment views. Parents and the United States government are to be despised. Berg himself befriended Muammar Gaddafi, and Berg referred to the Jews as devils incarnate. The communal living lifestyle of the followers in this cult, they have unsanitary quarters. At times, there's no medical treatment. The followers get sick. And they live on an inadequate diet based on supermarket leftovers. All possessions go to the cult, and the people are living on these supermarket leftovers. Negative comments about the cult are forbidden, and women members are instructed to convert males through sex. It was called flirty fishing, and it's less common now due to AIDS, but I think they recommend safe sex, you know, bring condoms with you to give to the guy or whatever. But they do this flirty fishing, and that's why I noticed that one of the ladies